Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
The scripture that I wanted to share, I think we could put that up, and I want to, or the title that I wanted to share was The Secret of Being Content in Every Situation. The secret of being content in every situation. And that contentment is happiness and satisfaction. Now, I want to share really a journey, but before I do that, I really wanted to acknowledge that Paul was in prison, probably house arrest, soldiers guarding him, rations, and a lack of care by the churches, not because they were unwilling, but just that was the situation. We weren't able to drive around and drop off some food. And he gives this statement, which I find fascinating, that he's learned the secret of being satisfied in any and every circumstance. Now, I know that there are people here who are going through some challenging circumstances. And I really want to encourage us that there is a secret, there's four secrets that I want to share that will help us find that sense of contentment and satisfaction in the midst of our circumstances. Not the removal of our circumstances, but in the midst of our circumstances. I mean, that's the gospel, isn't it? Isn't the gospel? Jesus never promised that we would be free from trouble. I mean, the Bible is full of experiences. Paul himself, we'll look at, that went through some horrendous challenging times. And I know that when we listen to testimonies, people have been through and are going through challenging times. And there's a sense where some of us want it all to go away, and yet I think God wants us to learn the secret of being content in that situation. So let me just find my notes. They were meant to be in order. I should be like Joe. I tried to put it on my iPad, but here we go. So Philippians 4:10-13. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Father, we just want to come and we thank you that this is your word. Lord, we want to attain to your word. We want to attain to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Lord, we pray that as we share this word, as we hear, as we listen, Lord, that you would plant those secrets into our hearts, Lord, that when we go from here into our situations, into our circumstances, Lord, we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened, we can be lifted up, Lord, because your word brings life, your word brings freedom, your word, Lord, makes a way for us. So, Lord, we just pray that you would bless us today, as you already have. You're a good God, and we just thank you for what you're doing. Can I qualify? I haven't learnt the secret, but I'm learning. I'm learning. I wanted to put up a timeline. Is it up there? Now, Jason mentioned our children, but this is our timeline. We are our Australian one, which is, and what I wanted to show from this timeline was this journey that Misha and myself have been on since we arrived in Australia. And when we came to Australia, we were students. We had four children then, and we were students. And we came with some money, and we lived up in Hillary's, and, you know, this was the land of dreams. This is what we wanted. This is what we felt God had called us to. And we went on this series of experiences, and as I was writing it, I couldn't help but put what God had done through everyone. I wanted to be, you know, we were coming to the end of our first year, and as students, we had to pay for everything. You had to pay for your children's education, you had to pay everything you paid for. And Michelle had taken up a cookery course, because that's how we could get into Australia. So it was cookery or gardening. It's like, Mish, you're the one who studies. You do cookery. So she went into this cookery course, and it was really hard. And I was having six months off from working, which was equally hard. I had to take the children to school across the park. I would then walk down to the harbour. I would then swim, do some swimming. I'd come home, quickly tidy the house, because that's all you do. You know, I don't know what these women are talking about. You know, quickly tidy the house and then pick up the kids. But Michelle went into really a very toxic situation, and that was in the cookery. And then we were running out of money, and I couldn't work. I could only work 20 hours a week, and ended up finding a job as selling stationery. And when you sell stationery, you have to be really excited about a pen or a pencil. And I just couldn't, it just wasn't in me to get excited about stationery. And we were coming to the end, we were running out of money, and we're coming to the end of our year. And it was literally, we thought, this is it. This is the end. You know, we're facing the reality that our money was running out. The course was probably going to have to end. We'd have to go back to England. And all that we'd kind of planned and purposed was running out. And then I had a contact of a friend of ours that was an Australian. He was a partner at PwC. And we met him actually just before we came to Perth. We said, oh, you're in Perth, and we'll catch up with you. And he said he worked for PwC. So I phoned him. I said, look, do you have any work for desktop publishing work in PwC? He said, look, here's the contact. So I went and met the contact, and we had a coffee, and I said, look, this is what I do. This is what I'm looking for. And he said, oh, it's funny you should come now. It's because we're just about to develop this presentation unit at PwC. So, you know, give me your CV. I'll send it to our head office. He said, but let me tell you, I don't work for PwC. I work for a company called Williams Lee. And I said, that's amazing, because I worked for Williams Lee in London for about 4 years. So anyway, my CV goes off. And on my CV, I've worked for ABN AMRO in London. I set up ABN AMRO in Amsterdam. And unbeknownst to me, my CV lands on the boss's desk in Sydney, who I knew from London, but I didn't know she was in Australia. She is just in the middle of a negotiation with ABN AMRO Sydney for a presentation unit and a manager. And she says, wow, she phones me up, says, can you come to Sydney and run this presentation unit? I said, I can, but the problem is I'm on a student visa, and you know, I can only work 20 hours a week. Now, bearing in mind, to get the student visa was a nightmare and a headache. She said, don't worry about that. Within a week, I had a temporary resident visa, and I was on a plane, and I was in Sydney. And God just, you know, you go through these times where it all seems dark, it all seems challenging. We think we come into the end, and then God enters into the situation. When we was there, Michelle, Kezia and Jay had a car crash. I'm not going to go through every testimony. But I wanted to show that there's this journey that we go on. And I think we all go on this journey where we experience the highs and the lows of life. We can't escape it. You know, the Bible doesn't say that we're going to be free from trouble. In fact, the Bible, when you read of the stories in the Bible, there's a lot of trouble. And yet, Paul is saying, I found the secret. You know, and some of these situations that happen to us, they just happen, don't they? It's not like we've gone out of our way to make them happen. It's not like we've kind of messed up and we've done wrong, though we have and I have. And even then, God steps in and helps and makes a way. But sometimes these things just come and we're faced with a choice of what we're going to do. You know, and I believe that there's a sense where, maybe I might be wrong, I might be right, but I've kind of got a sense that sometimes we're encouraged that everything has to be victorious. Everything has to be, you're winning, you know. And if you're struggling, well, you obviously haven't got enough faith, so you need to, you know, go and claim it, name it, live in the victory. And sometimes that puts such a burden on us that we're like, I am in the middle of something really hard and I can't just suddenly go claim the victory. I have to find God in it. I have to find it. And so I want to talk about four secrets in what we can do. The first one was this, secret one. And this is interesting because it's like, focus on the bigger picture. You know, sometimes in our lives, we get quite caught up in the temporary, in the immediate, in the situation, and we're struggling. And we say, yeah, let's look up. Let's have an eternal perspective. Let's have a bigger picture. Let's look at it from a heavenly perspective. And as I was praying through this, I really felt Jesus say, no, look at me. And I think in our worship, it was like, it's Jesus shouting from the mountains, shouting in the street. It's Jesus. And I wanted to talk about this story. I don't know where it came. We talked about it in our life group. The account of Jesus in the storm and Jesus was asleep. We all know that one. Do we need that one? Can't read it all. Luke. And it says that the disciples were fearful, very afraid. The storm come up and Jesus is asleep. And they wake up Jesus and they say, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And he gets up and he calms the storm and he says, oh, you have little faith. And, you know, I've always thought, you know, what do we learn from that? What can I take away from that? Because sometimes I think, yeah, what I should have done is I should have got up on the boat and said, waves, storm, calm. You know, because that's our Pentecostal heritage, isn't it? We tell the waves what to do. And yeah, we were talking about it. It's like, you know, we should have gone to sleep. The storm is raging. Jesus is asleep. Let's just go to sleep. If Jesus is asleep, why can't I be asleep? And I thought, man, I've never heard that before. The disciples should have gone to sleep. And it's a sense where in the storm, what's Jesus doing? What's Jesus saying? You know, Paul's experience was hardship and trouble and whipping and shipwreck and, you know, no one wants Paul's experience. And yet in Romans he says, for I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy compared to the glory that will be revealed. And I am persuaded, in fact, I'm fully persuaded that God is able. I'm fully persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers will separate me from the love of God. What, Paul, you had a good life? Is that where you came from? No. In the midst of being beaten, being shipwrecked, being, you know, he said, we're perplexed but not crushed. You know, there's this sense that he found a secret of contentment, of satisfaction in the midst of his trouble. So I thought, you know, sometimes when storms come, when situations come, circumstances come, how do we respond? You know, do we get fearful? Do we get afraid? Do we kind of, Jesus, wake up. Now, to be honest, I've done that. You know, when I just got permission from my daughter, but when my oldest daughter rebelled, you know, there were times of agony, absolute agony. And God, where are you? God, what are you doing? And yet, if I'd have learned the secret of contentment, because in that struggle, I know that, I think I was woken up, I don't know if I haven't shared this from the front, but I was woken up 2 a.m. Our relationship with Abigail was on a thin edge of a thread. We talk about, you know, sometimes you hear these stories of, you know, I haven't seen my brother or my sister for 20 years, you know, and something happened and relationship got broken and it never gets fixed. You know, and we really felt that our relationship with Abigail was literally on a thread. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And the revelation, the word of God that came to me as I was praying at 2 a.m. because I couldn't sleep. I was just waking up, you know, concerned and fearful. Is God said to me, I love her more than you do. You know, in that moment when God spoke that to me, it released me. It brought me into a place of contentment in the midst of trouble. And it turned my prayers from fearful, wake up, Jesus, don't you care, to, Lord, I'm going to now start praying in faith. I'm going to start, Lord, you've got her. Yeah, the circumstances, everything that you look at will tell you the complete opposite, but God knows the end from the beginning. He knows why we have to go through that situation. So I thought it's interesting that the disciples at the end of it kind of said, wow, even the winds and the waves obey him. It's like they had a fresh revelation of this man, this Jesus, this. And so often it's our understanding or our revelation of who God is that determines how we respond in the situation. You know, if we don't see, you know, we talk about God is good. You know, he talk about Near Eastern, the populations at that day. They actually believed that they had to appease the gods because the gods were always angry. You know, and that was the God of Israel is a good God. And so often our response is that God isn't good. If we're honest, if we're really honest, say, do I really believe that God is good? Do I really believe that God knows what I need? Do I really believe that he has my whole life, my family, everything in his hands, and he will work it out in his timing, in his purpose? Do I really believe that? Because my understanding of who God is determines how I respond to a situation. And often the scripture, the way we understand the scripture, the word of God, you know, there's so many times I'm annoying to Michelle because I really hate people taking Bible verses out of context. You know, and there's one that we take at this one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I can, build a city. Wow, you can build a city through all things through Christ who strengthens me. That wasn't the context. It's actually in that need, in that hardship, in that hunger. I managed to continue to be satisfied in God because he provides all my needs. Right understanding. You know, sometimes maybe we see God as so holy that we're always afraid. Or maybe we see God as a mate and therefore we just, you know, God's my mate and it's all right. We'll be all right. And you've really got to come by revelation, by spending time with God, by being in his word, by being open to the Holy Spirit, to come to that right understanding. I don't think that's a one-off. I don't think somebody gets up and says, God is this, and we'll go, yep, got it. Thank you. It's a journey. It's a lifetime. And so often it's like having that bar for me is like, I want to be content. If something happened last week, and I was flooded with anxiety, flooded. And I've got this in my mind. I need to be content when I feel like I've done a job that the client isn't happy with and didn't want to pay for. I've got to be content. Well, I lost it. Not that I was blaming God, but I just lost that sense of satisfaction and contentment. But right, understand. So we've got to focus our eyes on Jesus. That's what Hebrews says, isn't it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. Look at him. The second one is a posture developer. Develop a posture of indifference. Now, I think I mentioned last time that I'm on a immersion course, which is looking at all things contemplative. And there's a man called Ignatius who actually started the Jesuit priesthood. And so he's done some of these contemplative practices. And this is a word that he uses. Indifference doesn't mean I don't care. Or, even doesn't mean I don't have a preference. You know, I look at Jesus when he was in the garden and he's saying to his father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's a posture of indifference. In other words, I want to do the will of God, but I have a preference. And Jesus' preference was, at that moment, to avoid it. But he went through it, and aren't we glad about that? It doesn't mean we don't care. It doesn't mean we don't. And the other thing is this, beware of disordered attachments. And let me explain this, because disordered attachments are those things that can be in our lives that are very normal things, but they stop us from saying yes to God. I need to move out of the way, Carla. Sorry. They stop us from saying, I can't see my notes now. They stop us from saying yes to God. So indifference is the capacity of let go of all that which hinders me to say yes to God, not my will, but yours. And I thought there's this contrast. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, doesn't he? He's a good Jew. He says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you keep all the commandments. He says, I've done that. Good, well done. He says, now go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. He said, I can't do that. Because he was a wealthy man. It's interesting that Jesus knew he was a wealthy man. He knew what the barrier was to him following Jesus. If he'd have said anything else, if he'd have said, oh, go and set up a charity, and feed the poor, yeah, no worries, I'll come. But there was something in his life that stopped him from saying yes to God, you know, and it was money. So money in itself is not a problem. I mean, one of my favorite verses a couple of years ago was, God has given us all things for our enjoyment. I was in that. I was loving that verse. I was living that verse out. It was like, you know, golf, yes. He's given us golf. He's given us all things for our enjoyment. And then, obviously, you have to get on with life. But contrast that to Mary. Mary is the mother of Jesus, gets visited by an angel and says, you're going to have a son. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And you're going to have the Son of God. Now, I think she knew that her life from that moment was going to be totally different. She was going to be misunderstood. You can't go to your community and say, oh, I'm pregnant, but it was the Holy Spirit that, you know, that doesn't happen. It wouldn't have worked, would it? So even Joseph, when he heard about it, was like, oh, man, but I love her, but what I'll do is I'll put her away privately until the angel come and spoke. You know, so there was a sacrifice that Mary had to make. And yet she says, I'm your servant. Be it unto me according to your word. Not, oh, brilliant, I'm now going to have the best life ever. I mean, bless her. I mean, she had to not only kind of raise the Son of God, but follow him. Imagine following Jesus in those 3 years and all the issues and the challenges and then the cross. And you're a mum to this, you know, Jesus, and you've got to bear it all. It was a sacrifice, and yet her posture was, not my will, but yours be done. And I really feel, on the contrast of the two, perhaps in our Christian walk, is that's where the challenge lies. It's like Jesus is going to come, and he wants to ask you some things. He wants you to sacrifice some things. And it's going to challenge your disordered attachment. You know, it could be job. You know, job security. God comes and says, oh, I want you to leave work. You know, I've got some purposes and plans for you. And you think, whoa, but if I don't have a job, I've got no money, I can't keep my house, I can't do this. There's nothing wrong with that, is there, in the sense of having a house and having a job and having money. But if Jesus says, I want you to give it up. You know, I guess we live in a culture where all Jesus asks for us is things that are for our good and for our benefit, and we get richer and we get... No, sometimes Jesus is going to come and say, I want to bring you into a place of contentment and satisfaction, not with external things like riches and jobs. Imagine not having a job but having satisfaction in Jesus. Imagine having to leave your family but having satisfaction in Jesus. I mean, Jesus says it, doesn't he? He said, bless those who leave jobs and homes and fathers and mothers and brothers for my sake, for I will give them reward in heaven. But that's not a comfortable message. Living with an indifference says, man, I don't understand this. I don't understand, Lord, what you're doing. I don't understand why this is happening, but I just want to be open hands. I know that you love me. I know that you've got my best in hand. I know that, as your word says, you will supply all my needs according to your riches in glory. So I'm going to trust you. Even though I can't see an outcome, even though I don't know where it's going, my posture is that of indifference, as in, not my will, but yours be done. The third one. Life is a roller coaster. Just got to ride it. You know, I think in that timeline, you know, we went through many things. And like with our second daughter, you know, she was involved in a serious car crash 7 years ago. And went into an induced coma for 14 days. And Misha and I went down the hospital, and, you know, there you see Kezia all strapped up to all the monitors and, you know, basically on life support. And you know, everything goes through your mind in a sense of why. You ever done that? When things happen, why? And I learned recently, it's not why, but what. It's not why, God, did you do this? Did you allow it? Did you, you know, because this is an ongoing discussion, isn't it? It's like no one can nail it. You know, you look at Job and you think, yeah, God kind of said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? And you can do that, but you can't do that. And you think, oh, man, sorry, Job. You know, but you can't say that God does these things. I don't feel personally that the God of love kind of says, right, now I'm going to involve Kezia in a car crash and she's going to be at the end of her life. I'm struggling with that, but sometimes these things happen. I know God could have saved her, but he didn't, in the sense of that accident. As I remember my dad saying, testing me once, he was under a car with a jack, and he was doing something under the car, and he heard the Holy Spirit say, get out now. And he got out from under the car, and the jack broke, and the car fell down. You know, and so you go, well, yeah, God can do that. But so why do we go through trials, tribulation? But I know that, one, in that, I would say we have experienced a deeper sense of God, his presence and his power through that situation that you wouldn't ask or hope that anyone would go through, and yet we went through it. And Kezia, if you saw Kezia, I know some of you know Kezia, still has challenges and cognitive challenges. But I remember, well, one, you know, the testimony of, oh, it was actually Cola came, I think it was day two, and just said, you know, I've got a word. And the word was from Napoleon to Josephine was, let her sleep, for when she wakes, she'll move mountains. Now, it's not in the Bible. It's just a word. And Michelle took that word and said, that's it. God's going to raise her up. And really, again, I'll tell you what, it's the but God moments. I'll tell you, the but God moments come in the deepest, darkest places. It's when you're going through things and it's but God. But God spoke to Michelle through Cola, and we went on a journey of experiencing not only the deep sense of the presence of God, but the power of prayer in the church. Literally, globally, the church was praying. And I remember day three, and I was just singing in the car, and I just broke down. I just wept. You know, weeping actually is healing. And I wept. And I just, I didn't question God. I didn't challenge God. I just felt his presence. And, you know, we went on that journey. And one of the things God spoke to me was, as a scripture, it says, and he says to the oceans, you can go this far and no further. And it was like, even in the mystery of that experience, God was in control and God was working and bringing us to a place of satisfaction. How can you, you know, I thought Michelle was just going to, you know, if you know Michelle, I thought she would just be a pile of mess, tears, you know, but she was strong as. She was, and any moment that, the lie of the enemy came in, she went, no, that's the word of God. And even the doctors were coming and going, Lord, I'm a bit worried about you because you're too positive. And she said, but God's spoken. And God said, don't listen to the doctors. Not let them do their job, but don't listen, because they'll always come negative. But God spoke. And, you know, you get these ups and downs. And there's a good old hymn by Faber. Who knows that one? And it says this, ill that he blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong if it's his will, sweet will. And it's like there's a mystery in that, is that we go through things, and actually it is to the advancement and the growth of our intimacy with God. Last one. And I think this nails it, because you have to guard the times of intimacy. You've got to love his presence. You know, I think the enemy's tactics is that you're busy or you're bored. I spent years being bored with prayer, years. I grew up in a church. Prayer was just boring. And in this course, and, you know, it's just come alive. The facets of the dimension of God that you can enter into in prayer, in meditation, in worship, in scripture, everything. It's like, I love that where in Revelation it says, and the beings, they go, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then the elders fall down. And it's like this perpetual cycle. It's like they fall down and then they get up, and then the beings go, holy, holy. And the awesomeness of God. And we glimpse it, don't we? I think even tonight in our worship, it's like glimpsing this awesomeness of God, this power, this Spirit of God that just, you know, is, you just want it to be unleashed in this world. And yet, that's what you can enter into in his presence. You can bored or you're busy. How many times we're like, yeah, I love it when I get into his presence, but I just find that I get busy, you know, and I miss it. But there, that is the secret of it, entering in to his presence. There's a book and it says, practicing the presence. You know, it's actually learning to be, even moment by moment, where's God now? Have I thought of God? What's the Spirit doing? What's the Spirit saying? Am I conscious? Because often we can just live a life and forget. Not that we're not Christian, but we forget. And they say, oh, I haven't really communicated with God for 3 days, 5 days, and then where's that sense of satisfaction? Because it can only come from the presence of God. So how is this possible? Well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Isn't it wonderful that God just comes and he fills you with his Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit that comes and gives us the ability to find satisfaction in our darkest, our most challenging times, because he comes and brings the presence of God. He comes even when we don't know what to pray. He prays on our behalf. When we're groaning, he's speaking to God. And God is coming and saying, be at peace, be at rest. Maybe if I can have the worship team come up. How we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Strength, insight, revelation, grace to lay down our own will and say, yes, Lord. Because there's freedom in that, isn't there? We want freedom. You know what freedom is? It's saying yes to God. And if that rich young ruler had said yes, he'd had riches in heaven. He'd been a disciple of Jesus. You know, we talk about being a disciple. A disciple is someone who says, not my will, but yours be done. So as we stand, as we just enter into the presence, let me ask you these questions. Are you struggling because of your circumstances are difficult? Perhaps you're in a storm and afraid, wanting Jesus to fix the problem, but he's inviting you into a place of rest, into a place of satisfaction. Have you found it difficult to say yes to Jesus because you're holding on to things or attachments that are stopping you from truly following Jesus? You know, God has promised he will provide all your needs. Have you struggled to find God in your current circumstances? You think he's distant or doesn't really care? Or now when things are even going well, you seem to have put God on the side? Have you struggled to make time to enter God's presence and spend time with him?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.